morning.
Good morning.
I want to say thank you to all of you again, not only for having me, but for your interest in God's Word. Is this okay here? I do? Like that? All right. Turn it, should I put it up here or no? Like that? Is that better? Okay, thank you. What's that?
Turn that mic a little square in front of you. The mic itself.
Like that?
Okay, so we're going to go into the life of Abraham this morning a little bit. And I want to first, though, begin in the New Testament. And with God's help, I'd like to establish some things. And one of the things that I'd like to say is that not only does Paul consider the book of Genesis to be God-breathed, and it's an inspired book, but Paul will also teach us that the chronological order of Genesis is also inspired. He'll go so far as to state your eternal security and salvation and his eternal security and salvation on the order of events as they are recorded in the book of Genesis. That's one point. Another point is that Romans chapter 4 will refer to Abraham as our father and will refer to all believers, regenerate believers, as children of Abraham, and will refer to our walk as believers and children of Abraham as those who walk in the steps of the faith of their father Abraham. Therefore, whatever material, so to speak, Abraham was made of, that God worked with, is the same material that we're made of and that God works with us. And so we want to look at these things, and I want to start in Romans chapter 3. And I appreciate your prayers even as I preach, because my problem is trying to get too much in, and I get lost and I struggle. I don't know if you realize, I was talking to David, I had a hard time yesterday like you can't believe. It was like trying to dig from a well that it just wasn't there, and try to make it coherent and orderly. And I struggled greatly. David said he couldn't tell that I was struggling. And yet our confidence is in the Lord and not in man. But I appreciate your prayers, because that's my problem, how to get the material into the time that we have allotted, and to do it in a manner where God's people are nourished, they understand, they're edified, and God in Christ are glorified. That's my burden. Forget about me or what I go through in trying to proclaim God's word. That's irrelevant, but that's what I ask for prayer about. So first one I want to say is Romans chapter 3 and verse 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. That'll be very critical. This will be emphasized in the book of Genesis. Now we come to chapter 4. And when we come to chapter 4, we think of this verse, which is an amazing verse. Verse 5, but to that person that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now it says, verse 9, comes this blessedness then upon the Jew only, or the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. That took place in Genesis chapter 5 and verse 6, when God said to Abraham, it won't be a servant in your house will be your heir, but you will have a son. And Sarah had been barren all the way back since Mesopotamia. And here God said to him, you will have a son. And Abraham believed God personally. God and God's word. You can't separate God from his word. This is God's breathed self-expression of himself. And that self-revelation of God is always through the word. And the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is the word of God. He is always the agent of God's revelation. So now, it says, verse 10, how was it then reckoned? In other words, righteousness by faith. How was it reckoned? Verse 10, when Abraham was circumcised? Or when Abraham was uncircumcised? And the answer is, it was reckoned to him not when he was circumcised, but when he was uncircumcised. That's very important. And so in the book of Genesis, you have the order. And the order is that Abraham was justified by faith in Genesis chapter 15. When he was still uncircumcised. And now you have the horror in Genesis chronologically of Genesis 16. That Abraham despairs of his wife Sarah that she couldn't produce the child. And when she couldn't produce the child, Sarah herself says to Abraham, listen, you know, we believe God. We're believers. We've been justified by faith. What faith? God's word. That God promised he would give us a child. And here, all these years have gone by, and, you know, we haven't had a child. So we've got to help God keep his promise. Take Hagar. And what does Abraham do? He hearkens unto the voice of his wife. Why is that terminology important? Because that's the problem of Genesis 3. And when sin came in Genesis chapter 3, how did it come in? And what was the condemnation that God expressed to Adam? Because thou hearkened unto the voice of your wife. Yeah. So now, when we come to Genesis 16, we've got a somewhat repeat-o, don't we, of a problem. Genesis 15, the wonder of justification by faith. Faith in God and his word alone, the promise. And what was the issue in Genesis 3? Thou mayest eat of all the trees in the garden, but of the tree with the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, don't eat it, because the day you eat of it, you will die. And now here we are in Genesis 16, following justification by faith, faith in God through his word, apart from the deeds of the law or the flesh. And immediately, what does the Spirit of God bring in Genesis 16? Well, you know, God made a promise, but you know, when God made a promise, he meant that now we've got to help him keep it. And since God hasn't given us the Son, this is what it means. And so now we will, by the strength of our flesh and our resources and our reasoning and our thinking, we're believers, you know. we believe we're believers, will help God keep his promise. Horrible, isn't it? This is condemned in the New Testament. And so, again, I emphasize to you that Paul not only says Genesis is inspired, he says that the order in which the Spirit of God placed and structured these recorded historical events are also inspired. Okay? And so he here in Romans chapter 4, he stakes our salvation as Gentiles on the fact that when Abraham was justified by faith in Genesis chapter 15, he was what? Uncircumcised. And only after Genesis 16 and his confusion, because, you know, when someone is justified by faith, then they've got to be taught what it means to be justified by faith, in the sense of you're responsible now, if you've been justified by faith, like Colossians says, as you receive Christ, so walk you in him. Yeah. And how many times? I believe it's four times over in Scripture. It's stated, the just shall live by faith. In other words, we've been justified by faith. And one of the things that the Spirit of God brings in Genesis 16 is Abraham's need to be taught what the implications and his responsibility was now that he had been justified by faith. And his training was to learn what it means to live by faith apart from the works of the law. Now, let me keep reading here. Verse 10, how was it then reckoned when he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision in Genesis chapter 17. See? And what was circumcision? Here it tells you in Romans 4 verse 11, that covenant of circumcision. It is the seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised. What does that mean? Well, it means exactly what circumcision was. What was circumcision? The cutting off of the flesh. What is the responsibility of those who have been justified by faith apart from the works of the law? To live by faith and not by the works of the flesh. And so in Genesis 17, the covenant of circumcision is given to Abraham after he was justified by faith. And it is called the seal of the righteousness of the faith which Abraham had yet been uncircumcised. That those who have been justified by faith in their uncircumcision now are responsible to live by faith and cut off the works of the flesh. Amen? So now watch what it says. That Abraham, we're in verse 11 of Romans chapter 4, might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised. That righteousness might be imputed unto them also. Isn't that wonderful? So we as Gentiles, uncircumcised by nature, are saved by the faith of our father Abraham, which he received being yet uncircumcised. All right. Verse 12, and the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. Now in verse 13, we're going to deal with the second half, so to speak, of the events that take place in Genesis chapter 15. And the events that take place in Genesis chapter 15 are that when Abraham believed God and God reckoned his faith for his justification, then Abraham asked a very important question. And it's an important question that you and I need to ask. How can I, the ungodly, how can I, with all my failures, with all my faults, with all my weaknesses, with all my misunderstandings that I still have, though I've been justified by faith, which Abraham will later exhibit in chapter 16 and so on, how can I be certain that I will inherit the promises? That's what Abraham asked God. And now the second part of Genesis 15 is the covenant that God makes with Abraham, guaranteeing to Abraham the certainty that Abraham could live the rest of his life going forward, absolutely assured that in the end, no matter what he was in and of himself, he would ultimately inherit the promises of God. And so God made a covenant with Abraham. I was interested because this morning we began the meeting with the concept of the covenant. What is it that was unique about that covenant of Genesis 15 that guaranteed to Abraham in life that he would ultimately inherit? And it's something interesting about that covenant, that God, in the preamble to making the covenant, told Abraham, you're going to die before you ever inherit the promises. Abraham never inherited the promises in that sense, in his lifetime. He never owned any piece of the land that was covenant to it, to him. The only thing he owned was the cave of Machpelah, a burial place, so that the dead who had not yet inherited the promises, that's Hebrews chapter 11, would lie in redeemed earth, so to speak. And the dust of those redeemed people would go back to the ground, but a ground that God watched over, a ground that was covenanted to Abraham and to his seed. Yeah. And all that would go into the dust of the earth. Dust thou art, and to dust you will return, having known and entered into personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ our Lord, could enter that death with the absolute assurance that they would rise again to an inheritance, as Gary Clark brought out this morning in 1 Peter 1, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith. What's our responsibility? Faith. Who's a believer? He who has faith. And what's our responsibility until we get to the inheritance? Faith. Yes. Yeah. Who kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Salvation when? At the coming again of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Yes? So now we're in verse 13 of Romans 4, and it says, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world, okay, was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, yeah, but through the righteousness of faith. So now, Abraham is justified by faith. Okay, thank you, Lord. How can I be certain that I will inherit? And now, God makes a covenant with Abraham. What is it about that covenant that guaranteed that Abraham would inherit all the promises? And the simple answer is that it was a unilateral covenant. In other words, another word of, way of saying it is, it was a one-party covenant. Unilateral, in the sense that only God walked between the pieces of the covenant sacrifice. And you'll remember that Abraham fell into a very, very deep sleep. In other words, Abraham, given assurance that he would inherit because he had been justified by faith, in that deep sleep could do absolutely nothing. Nothing. And now God guaranteeing Abraham the inheritance through the covenant. God and only God, represented by the smoking furnace and the burning lamp, walked between the pieces. Meaning that God assumed the responsibility wholeheartedly, 100% of keeping and fulfilling the terms of that covenant which he made with Abraham. Oh, thank God for it. And that's the new covenant. We come to the Lord Jesus. And on that night which he was betrayed, what was it that he was saying with regard to the new covenant? That he and he alone assumed all the responsibility. It all rested on him to fulfill the terms of the covenant. This is my body. And you remember in Hebrews 10, a body thou hast prepared me. For what? For dying as a sacrifice. For all the blood of bulls and goats and the shed blood of animals and the sacrifices of animals, you see, that in the Old Testament inaugurated certain covenant could never take away sins. See? But a body has God prepared for me. And by the offering of himself, his body, you can't separate him from his body. When the Lord Jesus became incarnate, he became incarnate forever. That's him. And there's only one like him. Not even the Father is like him in that sense, by the way. Not even the Holy Spirit is like him in that sense. The only person of the Trinity that has a body is the Son of God, our blessed Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. A body hast thou prepared me. A body for what? To become the covenant sacrifice, whereby the new covenant is put in force, inaugurated, and he himself, by his resurrection, lives to guarantee that it will never fail. For he assumed upon himself the sole responsibility of keeping and fulfilling the terms of that covenant. Why do we know we're saved? Because the Lord Jesus Christ can never fail to keep and fulfill the terms of the new covenant. This is my body, which is given for you. And this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, him and him alone, which is shed for you. Isn't that wonderful? And so what we find now here in Romans 4 is that Genesis 15, both justification by faith and the fact that we will inherit the promises, are both by faith apart from the works of the law. Now, the next thing that I'd like to read is going into, let's go Galatians just for a moment, please. Oh, Lord, help with time here. Galatians. And in Galatians chapter 3. And you know what the problem here in Galatians chapter 3 is. O foolish Galatians, verse 1, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? And so now watch the next chronological order in Genesis, which becomes a prophetic type of all human history. And that's what we have in the book of Genesis. We have, in a nutshell, all of human history, prototypically. So that when in Genesis chapter 1, we have the first Adam, and the first Adam was made to be over all the works of God's hand, and the first Adam, what did he do? He was unfaithful. He sinned against God. And he plunged the whole human race into ruin, didn't he? Yeah. And then now you have this unique call of Abraham. And when you have this unique call of Abraham, in that call, what was the promise of God? The promise of God was a seed. And there we have the seed again, the promised seed that was promised to Adam back in Genesis 3:15. Now, in Genesis, that first fulfillment of the promised seed is going to be? What'd you say? Sorry.
Isaac.
Isaac, yeah. Huh. And who came before Isaac? Ishmael. And what was Ishmael? Ishmael was the seed of Abraham according to the flesh. Who is Isaac? He was the seed of Abraham according to the promise. Very good. Now, who is Isaac prototypical of? Say, you, the Lord Jesus, the promised seed. Yeah. And now, when Isaac was born in the book of Genesis, who was in the promised land before he got there? Ishmael, the seed of Abraham according to the flesh. And what did the seed of Abraham according to the flesh do to the promised seed of Abraham? Do you remember? Persecuted him. That's Genesis 21. And when Sarah, the mother of the promised seed, saw Hagar, the bondwoman, and her son persecuting her son, she got up and she said to Abraham, cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman, Abraham's seed according to the flesh, will never inherit with the son of the free woman. Yeah. And not only when the promised seed came, by the way, did the seed of Abraham according to the flesh persecute the promised seed. What happened in Genesis chapter 22 to the promised seed? You know it. What happened to the promised seed in the book of Genesis in chapter 22? He was sacrificed. That's what happened. And what happened to the Lord Jesus when he came? Well, he came, and who was in the land before him?
Israel,
the seed of Abraham, according to the flesh. And what did Israel, the seed of Abraham, according to the flesh, do to the Lord Jesus, the promised seed? Persecuted him. And not only persecuted him, but then took him in, nailed him to a tree, you see. Genesis, you see. So, in Genesis 15, justification by faith. In Genesis 15, the inheritance promised by faith in the unilateral covenant of God. Oh, thank God for it. In Genesis 16, what happens? They produce Ishmael by the flesh with the bondwoman. The law entered into Abraham's house. Yeah. And how long did the law remain in Abraham's house? In Genesis. Well, it remained all the way from Genesis chapter 16 till Genesis chapter 21 when the promised seed arrived. And when the promised seed arrived, the law was put out of Abraham's house. In history, when did the law come in? Well, it came in, what, 400 years after Abraham was justified by faith. And what is the argument of Galatians? Yeah. That the law and the covenant of the law. Now, the covenant of the law, is it a unilateral covenant or is it a bilateral covenant? Is it a one-party covenant or is it a two-party covenant? It's a what? A two-party covenant. I will be your God. That's what God promises to do in the covenant. If you keep my laws. Rather than becoming a covenant of life and hope and blessing, it became a covenant of death and cursing. Why? Because it depended on us keeping our part of the covenant. And anything that depends on man, other than man believing. And whatever you do, you believe. And whatever you do, go on believing. And whatever you do, never stop believing. Anything that depends on man doing anything but believing God and that God will fulfill everything is a disaster and comes to inevitable ruin, condemnation, and destruction. Yes? So now, let's go to Galatians here, 3. These were people who had professed to have been justified by faith. And what was the error in Galatianism? That now, claiming to be justified by faith, well, in order to become heirs of God and be ultimately saved, they had to be circumcised. Yeah. What a disaster that was. And Paul comes in to say to them, verse 2, this only would I learn from you. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Huh? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? That's what Abraham tried to do with Sarah. See, we're believers, you know. And now we've got to, by our strength and our resource, we've got to help God keep his promises, you know. It's wickedness. It's evil through and through. So now, verse 5, he therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law? Or by the hearing of faith. Verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed. Yeah. And when was that gospel preached to Abraham? When he was circumcised or uncircumcised? When he was uncircumcised. So then, verse 9, they which be of faith are what? Blessed with faithful Abraham. Now, at this point, I want to ask you a question. In that Genesis 15 covenant, when when Abraham said to God, how can I be absolutely certain that I will inherit? Okay? And God made a covenant with Abraham and his seed. What seed was that? That seed was the Lord Jesus Christ. Who was the Genesis 15 covenant made with? It was made with Abraham and the Son of God, the Lord Jesus. The ultimate promised seed of Abraham, whereby all the nations of the earth would be blessed. My question to you is, how many of God's promises were contained in that Genesis 15 covenant? Say it loud, brother. Did you answer, Mark? All of them. Did you understand? Way back in Genesis 15. How shall I know I'll be an heir? And God made covenant to Abraham and to his seed. What was promised? All the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ. All of them, you see. So now, here we are, and then he says, verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed be everyone that hangeth on a tree. So that the blessing of Abraham, what's the blessing of Abraham? All the promises of God. Might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. I remember the promise of the Spirit in Ephesians chapter 1. He is the earnest of our inheritance, the down payment of our inheritance. In other words, the fact that when you believe the Lord Jesus, he gave you his Spirit. It's a down payment. A down payment that guarantees that all the promises are yours and will be yours at the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, again. Okay? So at this point, he says, verse 15, brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be by a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man can disannul it or add to it. In other words, once a covenant is made, the Genesis 15 covenant, no other covenant can make that covenant void or change the terms of the covenant. Now, don't misunderstand me. In Genesis chapter 15, it was covenanted. The land is there defined of what is geographical Israel at its greatest inheritance of that portion of land. But like we saw in Romans chapter 4, when God made promise to Abraham that he should be heir of the world. In other words, you can't change the terms of the covenant, but as far as the promises that are in the covenant, you can increase them anytime you want, you see. Like a will. You're giving up a will. And the terms of the will, why you inherit, are when the person dies, you become the recipient, right? You're the inheritor. Now, when the person that died made the will, he had only $10,000. But by the time he died 30 years later, he had multiplied his wealth to trillions of dollars. You can add value to the covenant, you see. You can't change its terms, right? Huh? But you can add to it as much as you want. By the time we get to the New Testament, what do we find is contained in that covenant made with Abraham? Huh? If God spared not his own son, how shall he not also with him give us everything? Everything. And what does Christ inherit? He inherits everything. And we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And now the argument that the apostle is making here in Galatians chapter 3 is that the law that came 400 years after the promises were made cannot, that covenant of Moses, make void or alter the conditions of the Genesis 15 covenant made with Abraham and to his seed. And again, who is the seed ultimately of Genesis 15? It's here in verse 16 of chapter 3. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. How many of them? All of them. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is? Who is it? Christ. I'm not making this up. This is what Scripture says. So what's the point? If all the promises were made to Abraham and to his seed in that Genesis 15 covenant, nobody that was not included in that covenant will ever inherit anything of God. And that's the beauty of it. Who was the covenant made with? Abraham and his seed. And his seed didn't say seeds. Abraham had many sons. But what was the one in mind there that God covenanted the promises to? The promised seed, which is Christ. And what's the ongoing argument? The law came in to Israel with the Moses covenant. And how long did the law stay? Until the promised seed came. That'll be Galatians chapter 4. But now let's read at the end of Galatians chapter 3. The law, it says, verse 24, the law was our schoolmaster in history with the intent to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by what? Faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under the law or schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, that's not water baptism, but that's what water baptism represents, which is that when you receive the Lord Jesus Christ, by the power of God, you were taken, so to speak, out of Adam, and you were put in Christ. See? We've been immersed in Christ, so to speak. And so, as many, verse 27, of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye, believers, are all one. Where? In Christ Jesus. Verse 29. And if ye be Christ's, then are you what? Abraham's seed. And heirs according to the promise. Isn't that beautiful? It's glorious, isn't it? And so now you come into chapter 4, and it explains the whole thing about how after justification by faith with Abraham, then in Genesis 16, the law came into his house. And you remember when Hagar wanted to run away, what did God say to Hagar? No. You go back. Could you imagine what that house was like? With Hagar and Sarah and Ishmael, and for 13 years, God had Hagar and she was the mother of Ishmael. And could you imagine? Every time Sarah said, listen, I'm the wife, you're only a slave here. And I want that Ishmael to clean the dishes. And what do you think Hagar said? Well, I don't want him to clean the dishes. And you know what the thing is in Galatians is? You bring in legalism, you bring in the law into the Christian community, and it doesn't build up the Christian community. It doesn't contribute to peace and harmony and loving kindness. What it contributes to is envying and resentments and fighting. And says Paul to the Galatians, be careful, because if you bite one another, you'll end up devouring each other. Yes. And so in Galatians chapter 4, verse 21, tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory for us? For these are the two covenants. The covenant of Genesis 15, made with Abraham and his seed, and the covenant of Exodus 20, by Moses, the covenant of the law. Verse 24, which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants. In other words, Hagar represents the law, the covenant of the law, and Sarah represents the covenant of promise. Yes? And so, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to what? Bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which is now. That's Jerusalem, which is now. And Jerusalem, which was then. Huh? The seed of Abraham according to the what? To the flesh. That did what to the promised seed when he came? Persecuted him and what? Spiked them to a cross to rid themselves of him forever. And they to this day not repented of that. Oh, thank God that one day shall all Israel be saved, when they confess that they were but descendants of Abraham according to the flesh, wicked through and through, and they pierced the very promised seed of God, their King of King and Lord of Lord, their Savior. And when they do that at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in great power and glory, then shall Israel be saved. And saved how? By faith in Jesus Christ as the promised seed of Abraham. Amen? Okay. So now, verse 23. But he... Verse 23. Yeah. For this Hagar is... Okay, I already said that. Verse 26. But Jerusalem, which is above... is free, which is the mother of us all. Yeah. The Jerusalem, which from above, is that city that Abraham looked for, whose builder and maker is God. And when you come to the end of the book of the Revelation in chapter 21, and time is no more, and history is done, and God now says, here's what I got out of it. And John, the writer to the book of the Revelation, looks and sees what? The Jerusalem, which is from above, coming down from heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. And as the heavenly Jerusalem finally comes down, at the return of our Lord Jesus Christ in great power and glory, and the end and the fulfillment of all the promises of God, then the tabernacle of God is with men. What a glorious thing. What a glorious hope we have, don't we? Again, the book of Genesis and the chronological Holy Spirit inspired order of these events that Paul stakes his salvation and your salvation on. And finally, it says, verse 27, for it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. It's wonderful, isn't it? I've got 7 minutes. Haley warned me he was going to get angry if I didn't finish on time. So I'm scared of him.
Amen.
So Philippians chapter 3, the covenant of circumcision made with Abraham, what does it represent? Well, it represents this. Verse 2, for we are the, we believers, born of the free woman. Remember, the question in the New Testament is, who do you claim your father is? That's not the question. Because the Jews, Ishmael claimed who? In that sense, Abraham is his father. Right? And Isaac claims Abraham is his father. The question in the New Testament is, who is your mother? And so that's the Genesis 16 issue. Not Hagar, but Sarah, the mother of the promisee. So Philippians 3, verse 3, for we are the circumcision. That's wonderful, isn't it? Because he's speaking to the Philippian church, and they were all basically Gentile, uncircumcised physically, but we are the circumcision who worship God, how? In the spirit, and rejoice only in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Wonderful, isn't it? God help us to learn the lessons. So now, let's go back quickly to Genesis, please. And I wish I had time to do all this. I really don't. Abraham's life is broken up into three major parts. The first part is from 11 to chapter 15, and we saw that. And in each of these major parts of Abraham's life, there is a major New Testament doctrine. In the first part of Abraham's life, the major New Testament doctrine is justification by faith and the inheritance by faith. The second part, major part of Abraham's life, is from Genesis 16 through Genesis 19. And there you have Abraham and Lot. The New Testament tells us that Lot was a righteous man. He was justified by faith, you know. If the New Testament didn't tell us that, we judgmental Christians, you know, we would have said and sworn that Lot was never saved. You'd be very wrong. But yet Lot lost everything. Everything. Now, the second part of Abraham's life is Genesis 16 through 19. Genesis 16 and 17 deal with Abraham and his flesh to produce seed. Genesis 18 and 19, at the end of 18 and 19, will deal with Lot and his flesh. And you remember how that ended up. What did his daughters do? They committed incest with their father in drunkenness in order to produce seed. We tend to say that Lot's flesh is really, really, really bad. That's not what Genesis teaches. Well, it does teach that Lot's flesh was really, really, really bad. But it's trying to emphasize that all flesh is bad. And Abraham's religious flesh was just as corrupt and polluted and wicked as Lot's flesh. Huh? That's sometimes more difficult to discern. But there is Genesis. Then finally, we come to Genesis 21, as I said. And as we come to Genesis 21, the promised seed is born. And now finally, the law is kicked out of Abraham's house. In Genesis 22, the promised seed is sacrificed. And now you come to Genesis chapter 23. And when you come to Genesis chapter 3, after the promised seed is sacrificed, what is Genesis chapter 23? Come on, you know it. The death of the mother of the promised seed. What happened after the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified by the descendants of Abraham after the flesh? The Spirit of God was sent, wasn't he? And they did respite to the Spirit of God, didn't they? And what happened? Israel was laid aside. And what followed in history? Well, the book of Acts will tell you about it. When at the end of the book of Acts, Paul in Rome dusts off his feet against the Jews and say, I turn to the Gentiles, and they will hear, and they will receive it. So now you come to Genesis chapter 23, and you have the death of Sarah, which brings you to Genesis chapter 24. And what is Genesis chapter 24? It is the second great movement of God back to the Gentiles. The first great movement of God to the Gentiles took place in Genesis chapter 11, simultaneous with the rebellion at the Tower of Babel and the calling out of Abraham from the Gentiles. Yeah. And see the chronological order of Genesis, how it has been fulfilled in human history. And after the coming of the promised seed, that the bondwoman and her son is cast out, and the promised seed is sacrificed, and figuratively, the Spirit of God is sent down, Israel is set aside, and now in history begins the great second movement of God back to the Gentiles. As James would conclude in Acts 15, that the scriptures witness to the fact that God is today calling out from the Gentiles a people for his name. And now this second great movement of God back to the Gentiles that happens in the book of Genesis is in Genesis chapter 24, where Abraham's servant, and you have a picture of the Trinity, don't you? The Father, The Son, to whom the Father hath given all things, and the servant, representative of the Spirit of God, being sent by the Father to go back to the Gentile, to where Abraham first came out of, and see if there would be a woman from there who would respond to the offer that the servant would make her. Would you be bride to my master's son, to whom he has given all things? Isn't that beautiful? That's beautiful, isn't it? And there in Genesis chapter 24, you have the story of Rebecca, don't you? Yeah. And what did Rebecca do? Led by the Spirit of God, who the moment she said, I will go, what Peter says in his epistles, whom having not seen, you love. And now on your journey, even though you're beset with trials and difficulties, you rejoice with a joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving to yourselves the end of your faith, your salvation, when finally the servant of the Father, the Spirit of God, takes all of us who have responded to the Spirit's call now among the Gentiles. Will you be wife to the Father's Son, the rejected one, risen from the dead, crowned with glory and honor at his right hand? Would you be bride to Abraham's son? And the Spirit of God, oh blessed be God, the earnest of our inheritance, will not give up or lose any one of us who have affirmatively responded until he brings us safely home to glory and presents us safe to none other than the Father's only Son, whom the Father gave a name which is above every name and has put all things under his feet. Thank God for God's word. No human being could have ever put this together. This carries with it that watermark through it all, that this isn't man. This is nothing short of God's own self-revelation in and through his word, the Logos, who is none other than our blessed Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We'll stop there. Our Father, we thank thee. Help us. Encourage our hearts. We think of the apostle who said, we have not followed cunningly devised fables. Oh, Father, we thank thee. We have, even today, a more sure word of prophecy that we all do well to take heed to our souls. For Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and he's crowned with glory and honor, and he's preparing us now to reign and rule with him for all eternity. We give thee thanks, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.